May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So back in March, I went to visit my home country of England, and by chance, I was with a friend, and we were going down to the south coast, and we were going down the highway, which happened to go past the boarding school that I went to as a teenager just outside the town of Guildford in Surrey. And I just said to my friend, do you mind if we just, you know, I'd love to stop by the school and look at it. And so we went to the campus. It's a really gloriously beautiful late 19th century campus. And I was particularly interested to go and look at the chapel, which had been built after the First World War in memory of the 700 old boys or alumni from the school who had died during that First World War. And, you know, it was a Church of England school, and every day we would go to chapel, and it was great. You know, atheists and Christians and Jews and Muslims, and, you know, we all used to go and all used to sing the hymns, and it was a time before the crazy times we live in now, where there was that sense that we could all gather around, a sense about what God was about. And, you know, instrumental in making that happen were the two school chaplains we had, and they were really popular among all of us, no matter what our backgrounds were. There was a younger one who was young and sporty and cool, and then there was the older one who we all had an enormous amount of respect for. And the older one, his name was the Reverend Morrison, and he had been to Oxford before the Second World War, and when he left Oxford, had joined the British colonial service and had gone out to be a colonial administrator in Malaya, which was a British colony. This is just before the Second World War. When the British were overrun in the Far East, you know, December the 7th. Once the Japanese entered the war, they overran the British, and the Reverend Morrison, or who then just Mr. Morrison, was captured along with 50,000 other British soldiers, the biggest mass capitulation of the British Army in history at Singapore. Now, he didn't talk in one way much about what happened to him day by day in that prison camp, but he talked about it having an enormous impact on him, and that how after his liberation at the end of the war, rather than returning to the colonial service, he joined the church so that he could serve Christ and serve his fellow men and women. And we just knew that things had happened to him that had completely changed his life. It had been, in many ways, a spiritual earthquake for him. In our first reading today, we hear about how God uses an earthquake to free Paul and his companions from a physical prison. But it's sometimes interesting to note how being in a physical prison can create a spiritual earthquake that can change our lives altogether. And if we look at Christian history, there are some notable figures whose lives have been completely transformed by being prisoners. Think of St. Francis of Assisi, a desolate, spoilt brat of a young man who goes off to fight in a war so he can gain glory, ends up in a prisoner of war camp. It's there, as he languishes, that he has his spiritual earthquake, his awakening. Think of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit movement. He was a mercenary, and he found himself captured and wounded and in a prison. And it was there, as he languished in the prison, that again he had his spiritual awakening that transformed his life. And it was interesting, after the 8 o'clock service, a number of people came up to me and added other examples that they had thought of. Eric Liddell, the Christian man out in China who wrote such significant books during his captivity during the Second World War. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, again, who was already obviously on a path, but whose path was strengthened by that. And what's interesting is that if we look at spiritual disciplines in the church, and if we particularly look at a spiritual discipline such as silent contemplative prayer, if we look at the lives of monks, what these practices are doing are about mimicking, in a way, the conditions of being in a prison. You know, they call them monks' cells, do they not? And it's something about having nothing to distract you and being confronted by yourself in the face of God that can be like a spiritual earthquake, because it can waken you up to the ways that while you may not physically be in prison, your life may be imprisoned by all kinds of forces and things that you are not even aware of. Indeed, the strongest prisons in most of our lives, I've visited a prison, but I've never been in prison. But I'm aware that there are bars in my life, there are prison walls in my life that I need to deal with spiritually. And most of our experience of prison, thank God, well, in some ways, no, that's not, it isn't thank God. In fact, I don't know why I said that. Most of our experience of prison are these spiritual prisons. Greed, obsession with career, concern about status, wanting to have the perfect body, class, prejudice. C.S. Lewis tells us that the things that imprison us most are things we don't even recognize, because evil is so clever at being subtle and unrecognized and uses things that in many ways are positive forces in our lives and twists them and perverts them to become prisons. The impulse to work hard, to use our gifts, to have legitimate ambition. These are all good things, but evil can twist them and turn them into prison, into things that imprison us. And often we don't even realize we're in prison until some kind of earthquake happens in our lives. Our health fails us. Our parents die. A child dies. We lose our job. These kinds of earthquakes can suddenly wake us up and make us think about what is our life really about? What are we doing with our lives? And are there things that are imprisoning us? I'm sure that like me, Margaret and I have had conversations with many people down the years who have been faced one of these kind of earthquakes in their lives. And the kinds of things they say to us is, my God, I didn't realize how I was wasting my time imprisoned by chasing after something when I should have been doing so many other things which would have fulfilled me, that God was calling me to do, that were about serving the world. Instead of, I've been enslaved to something else. But we don't have to wait until we're confronted by one of these earthquakes. The spiritual disciplines, the small disciplines that we talk about day in and week out, these are the prison escape tools to help us recognize and escape from, to tunnel out from these prisons. Regular prayer, regular reading of the Holy Scriptures, coming to church. My wife, she listens to this thing, this app every morning, Pray As You Go. And I've kind of started to kind of listening to this. It is super good. I was really, like, I caught some of it this morning and thought, why have I not been listening to this thing? But it's, you know, the reading of these, of the scripture, this Pray As You Go app, you know, they read the daily scripture and then they have a commentary on it. And they, you know, every day you're sitting and thinking about what is my life about and what is God calling us to. Don't wait until it's too late. Last, a couple of weeks ago, I preached about Jean Vanier, a French-Canadian theologian and a man who had started off this extraordinary network of homes for severely, physically, and mentally disabled people. And one of the things that he died age 90 a few weeks ago, and one of the things that I read about him was that he had an interview not that long ago by a British magazine, and he laid out 10 rules for being a human being. 10 rules for being a human being. I just don't want to mention all 10 of them, but there were 3 of them that I thought I would definitely want to put in my prisoner escape kit to help me burrow out. And these are the following. Rule number 9. Discover your deepest desire and listen to it. What is that thing that you long for in your life? Because God has planted that in you. That is about recognizing your call from God, not listening. I've got to be really careful here because we tell, you know, our kids, what, you know, my daughter's graduating next weekend, and we're always telling her what she should do and what she should aspire to. So there's some legitimate framework we can put around people. But we don't want to, often we're swamped by other people's desires for us instead of the thing that's deep in our heart. I was talking to a parishioner about this just the other day. They had recognized that they'd been living according to someone else's drumbeat instead of the drumbeat of their own soul and heart. Be aware of your own story, which is a similar thing. Think about what your own ideas about politics, about the world, about religion, your vision for the world. Again, not someone else's vision for the world, but your vision for the world. Don't be afraid of not being successful. Rule number 3. I think of success in 2 ways. There's the success about doing the best job, being better, knowing that we have a certain set of talents and being successful at doing the best to use those talents. That's what I call godly success. But there's another kind of success, which is the success, again, that's imposed on us by worldliness. It's nothing to do with what is fulfilling and successful for us, but someone else's brand of success, which usually has nothing to do with God's brand of success. God's brand of success is you doing the best job with what God has given you. And then rule number 10, remember that you'll die one day, which is about not leaving it until it is too late. Don't leave it until it is too late. And you know what real liberation is? Real liberation is when you can turn your focus away from yourself and turn your focus to those who are around you, to your neighbor, particularly those who are imprisoned by all sorts of things that Jesus talked about, poverty and prejudice and not ever having a fair shot at life. Real liberation is when we see ourselves in those people and are called to serve them as Christ taught us. Amen.